Well, good morning. One of my greatest privileges out of Intel is working with some of the most gifted people that I ever had the chance to work with. One of them, as you know, is Mary Margaret, one of our gifted ministry directors who's made a significant difference. And then also David Souther, our president, who takes care of the day-to-day operations, and God is certainly using him with his vision, his passion, and his gift in administration. I always enjoy having David with me, not just because of his giftedness, but also because of his height, because he serves as my bodyguard. And so it's always good to have him with me for that reason. But this morning, I would like to talk on a subject I've entitled, How to End Well. And so if you have your hand now, take it if you would, and you see my outline for the class. And look at that hand now, or turn with me in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I like to read verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I like to read verses 6 to 8. Follow me in the scriptures or there with your handout. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Have you ever noticed that we as Homo sapiens have a very nauseating habit? And that is when it comes to answering particular important questions that could be answered so simply and so clearly, we take about 600 pages to explain something that could be said in about 6 words. Now, for example, I spend my life about 40% of the time on the road for 2 reasons. First of all, as some of you know, I am a traveling speaker, and it's very difficult to be a traveling speaker if you don't travel. And the second reason is, if I stay in one place very long, the police always find me, and for that reason, I always have to keep moving. But because of that, there's a question I am often forced to ask people, and that is, how do you get from here to the airport? And I discovered through bitter experience, there are 2 places you do not go for that answer. The one is your friends. Because although they might love you to pieces, one thing is, they let you know by their body language. They just don't have time to explain it to you. And like they're like the woman in Dayton, Ohio, who called the police to report an accident. And they said to her, but fine, how do we get there? And she said, I don't have time to explain it now. I'll tell you when you get here. And she hung up. And the second reason you don't go to your friends is that sometimes, although they know how to do it, they don't know how to explain it to you. And they take about 600 pages to try to do it. And they usually start by saying something like this. Let me explain it to you. There's no way you can miss it. Now, what that means is it's a difficult place to find. And then they say, all you do is go down this road and go through 3 intersections. Well, it's actually 2 because the second one is not really an intersection. But then you're going to come to a red barn on the left. Well, it's not actually red. It's pink because it's been faded by the sun. But then you will see a road on your left. Don't take that road. Keep on going down, and there's another road on the right. Go through 3 stoplights. Well, it's actually 2 because the second one's not a stoplight, and the third one's actually a yield sign, but turn right, and then you will come to Y. Now, you could go to the right, and that'll get you there through several stoplights, or you could go to left. I would suggest you go to left, and then you follow all their directions, and sure enough, you get the airport. 10 minutes after your plane has just departed, and your best friend has now become your worst enemy. But the second place you do not go for that advice is your GPS, Global Positioning System, that ought to be called PGS, Pathetic Guiding Service. Now, don't misunderstand me. Sometimes that thing is an absolute genius, and other times it is absolutely goofy. Some time ago I was using it, and it told me to turn right on a road that did not exist. Then it said, now go to next road, turn left. That's Monticello Avenue. I got that road, and it was Marshmallow Drive. Now, how in the world was I to know whether by Monticello Avenue they actually meant Marshmallow Drive? Then it said, go on down next intersection and turn left. I got that intersection. It was one way, going the opposite direction that they were telling me to go. Then at another point, it was absolutely perfect until I got 1 mile from where I was to be, and it told me to turn right and took me to community 25 miles from where I was supposed to be. And that's why I say sometimes it ought to be called PGS, Pathetic Guiding Service. And they can take about 600 pages to say something that could be said in 6 words. Well, in that connection, I don't know of a more important question that anyone can ask and answer than the simple question, how do I end well? And I promise you, I am not speaking on that subject because this is an older group of people in the marathon class. I am speaking on it for 3 reasons. Because that is a question every person ought to answer. I don't care if they're in their tender teens or their aching 80s. Because every single one of us know people whose life ended closer to 25 than it ever did to 65. A second reason is when you look in the Bible, those who began well often did not end well. So although they had a good start, they had a bad finish. And all of us know people, although they have started well, they did not end well. And the third reason is, I don't care where we are in our walk with Christ. Every one of us ought to see that day and look for the day we can stand before the Lord and hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And it's interesting, as Paul writes to his disciple in the faith, Timothy, in this section of his epistle, he explains to him how to end well. And there are 2 benefits in listening to what Paul has to say. First of all, he talks through his own testimony and by his own example. And as someone has said it well, an ounce of example is worth what? A gallon of advice. Albert Schweitzer, that philosopher of the past, said, "Example is not the main thing for persuading others, it's the only thing." And the second reason to listen to Paul is that he makes it so understandable, because sometimes the simplest instructions can be misunderstood. I like the story of the man that, like Larry Moyer, was housework challenged. And one time he wanted to wash his sweatshirt, and so he stepped in the laundry room and he yelled to his wife, "What setting do I use in a washing machine?" And she yelled back, "What does it say on your sweatshirt?" And he yelled back, "University of Oklahoma." And the fact is, the simplest instructions can be misunderstood. But what I love about what Paul says, he makes it so understandable. And he reduces how to end well to 6 words. And as I prepared to speak this morning, I prayed that God would so implant these 6 words in your mind that you would never forget them for the rest of your life. Now, if you'll notice, the first thing he says is both powerful and convicting, because he tells you not only what to do, but when to do it. Because the first thing he says is, start now. And look at what he says in verse 6. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now, by drink offering, he refers back to the Jewish sacrifice that was often accompanied by a drink offering of just more than a gallon of wine. But the point is, Paul does not look at the end of his life as a sacrifice. He simply looks at his death as a final act to life that's already been life of sacrifice. He says in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out, and the time of my departure is at hand." And Paul did not look at the end of his life as a sacrifice. He looked at his whole life as a sacrifice, of which the end was simply the final act. And what he is saying is, start now. Now, that's awfully interesting when you stop and think about who Paul was. Because before his conversion, he was such a wretched individual that his favorite pastime was holding the clothes of Christians who were stoned to death. And he would have every right to say, "How can I end well in light of how I started?" But the fact is, he knew he was forgiven. I love the way someone said it one time when they said, "Guilt says I made a mistake. Shame says I am a mistake. God says I forgive mistakes." And the fact is, he knew God forgave mistakes, and for that reason, he could start then and there, and he's saying, start now. Henry Ford was noted for his expression, "You can't build a reputation on what you plan to do." And by the same token, you can't end well by what you plan to do. Instead, what you have to do is start now. And therefore, if you're 47, start now. If you're 53, start now. If you're 66, start now. If you're 89, start now. If you're 105, call 911 and start now. But the point is, start now. Now, with that in mind, look how he continues. He said in verse 6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Again, he saw death as a final act to that which had been a life of sacrifice. It's interesting to me that the word departure there actually means release, like a boat being released from the shore. As he comes to the end of his life, knowing he's about to be martyred, he is so excited because he sees death as a final act of that which has been a life of sacrifice. When you spend time with people and you talk about death, you find out their thoughts are not always pleasant. In fact, one time on maternity ward, someone put the sign, the first 5 minutes of life are the most risky. Somebody wrote underneath it, the last 5 minutes aren't so hot either. But the fact is, Paul was so excited because he was about to see death as a final sacrifice. One time exercise class, they saw a man exercising on his bike, and he kept looking at the blood pressure monitor on his hand. And they said, why do you keep looking at it? He said, because I want to find out if I'm still alive. And they said, well, what would you do if you find out you weren't? He said, shout hallelujah. And what Paul is saying is, start now. Then when you come to the end of your life, you can shout hallelujah. But if you want to end well, you don't do it on what you plan to do. Whatever your age, whatever your situation, start now. But then it's not only how you start, it's also how you continue. And I regret to have to tell you that half the people I was close to in Bible college and seminary are no longer with their wives or their ministry. Half the people I was close to. And that's why after saying start now, Paul says a second thing, and that is remain faithful. And look what he says there in verse 7. For I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now I want you to notice two things. First of all, remaining faithful is not always easy. And that's why Paul says, I have fought the good fight. Because the fact of the matter is, sometimes it's not always easy. Sometimes it's a struggle, like a boxing competition or a wrestling match. And Paul says, I have fought the fight. And the reason it's not always easy is because our adversary is Satan. Because it says in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. And for that reason, it's not always easy. If I am privileged to lead someone to Christ, and I see them a year later, and I say to them, how's it going? And they say, great. I always say, just be patient, things will get worse. Because the fact of the matter is, it is not always easy. But as someone one time said, where faithfulness is most difficult, that's also where it's most needed. And the second thing I want you to notice is it's only at the end of his life he could say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. When he said finished the race, he is thinking of an athlete who did not give in to fatigue, but instead whose life was marked by endurance. And then when he says, I have kept the faith, I don't think he means by that he was sound in doctrine. Because you can be sound doctrine, not be faithful. Instead, what he means, I was faithful to the one who'd been faithful to me. And his life was marked by faithfulness. It did not matter if he's in highest of highs or the lowest of lows. If you look in the book of Corinthians, it says, three times beaten 39 times, once he was beaten rods, three times he suffered shipwreck. And yet it did not matter if he was in the lowest of lows or as high of highs, he was always faithful. He said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now, what disturbs me as an evangelist is when people confuse entering the Christian life with living it. And there are those who are saying today that only after you have lived for Christ for a year or more can you then say to people, I know I'm a Christian, I know I'm going to heaven. And that is nowhere taught in the Bible. The Bible simply says, he who believes in me has everlasting life. And you, if you come to God as a sinner, recognize Christ died for your sins, and sincerely put your trust in him alone as your only way to heaven, as of that second, you can look at anyone, anywhere, and you can say, I'm a Christian. I know I'm going to heaven. But at the same time, it's only having lived for him as a faithful Christian. At the end of your life, you can then say, I have finished the race. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Jim Elliot, that martyred missionary, one time made the comment, wherever you are, be there 100%. And what he is saying is, remain faithful. Whatever you do, wherever you are, be there 100%. Remain faithful. I got my doctorate ministry degree from Gordon Conwell, where I'm about to fly to, on leadership in the workplace. I will never forget what one time they said. They said, don't assume that the leader you are today is a leader you'll be 5 years from now, because unfortunately, people change, and it's not always for the best. Don't assume the faithfulness you have the Lord in 2015, you're having 2016, because unfortunately, so many times, when things get difficult in the Christian life, people want to bail out. And unfortunately, those who are faithful this year are not always faithful next year. And the point is, if you want to end well, you got to remain faithful. When trials and hardships, temptations, in the Christian life, the one thing you can't do is bail out. You got to remain faithful. I love the story of the airplane that was flying, just a small aircraft, and all of a sudden developed engine trouble. And so all of a sudden they saw the pilot come back to the cockpit with his parachute on. And he looked at everybody and said, now everybody just hold your seat and I'll go for help. Now, unfortunately, so many times what we want to do is things get tough, we want to bail out. What Paul is saying is, practice patience, don't practice parachuting. That if you want to end well, then you got to remain faithful. You can tell a person the second you trust Christ, I know I'm going to heaven. I'm as sure of heaven as I'm already there. But it's when you come to the end of your life, having lived and been faithful to him, as Paul was, is then you can say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And the second thing he says is, remain faithful. So the first thing he says is, start now. The second thing he says is, remain faithful. But then part of ending well is knowing what's ahead of you, what's in the future. So having said, start now, remain faithful, the third thing he says is, anticipate reward. And look at what he says in verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in this day, and me also, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, there are several things I'd like you to note. The first is, there is reward. Look again at what he says. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. That crown of righteousness is a phrase that's used in the Bible for reward, because it refers back to the athletic games where they put a wreath of honor on a runner who finished well. And what he's saying is, there is reward, and the crown of righteousness refers to that reward. When I first came to know the Lord, there were people who told me, now you should never labor to be rewarded. And I found out that is completely contradictory to Scripture, because there are seven reasons given in the Bible why you all live for Christ. And one of them is the anticipation of reward. And although you know you're undeserving of it, at the same time, every one of us should anticipate the day when we look forward to receiving reward from the King of Kings. And even the last chapter of the book of the Bible, Revelation, Jesus says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. And the thing is, one of the things that ought to motivate you to end well is knowing when you get before him, you can anticipate reward, because what's overlooked down here will not be overlooked up there, and you can anticipate reward. As some of you know, I grew up on a dairy farm in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and my dad taught me the sport of hunting. And I don't like to hunt. I love to hunt. So much so, when I proposed my dear wife, I asked her three questions in this order. Is it okay if I'm a traveling speaker? She said, yes. I said, okay, if I go hunting? She said, yes. I said, will you marry me? And I took care of that before I ever got married. But the interesting thing is, Dad told us if he worked hard all year, when the month of November came, we could have the entire month off to go hunting. Every day after school, every Saturday in November, I hit the woods. And you know what made me get up on that dairy farm at 4:30 every morning? You know what made me slop the hogs, as they call it, in the dairy farm? You know what made me clean out the hog pens? You know what made me hoe corn in 90-degree weather with humidity? It's knowing the month of November is coming, and there was reward. And the fact is, one of the things that ought to excite you to live for Christ and well is knowing when you come to the end, there is reward. If you go back to the days of Teddy Roosevelt, you may find the story of when he came home from a relaxing trip overseas, doing nothing but resting and relaxing. On the ship, on the same ship, there was a missionary who was coming home over 40 years of service in Africa on the same ship. Teddy Roosevelt got off the ship, and the press was there, people were there, and he was greeted with applause. I mean, the cheers were up all over the place. The missionary got off. The only ones there was a pastor and his wife who took him to a cheap motel. And the missionary got to the motel and he thought, it just doesn't seem fair. I spent my whole life as a life of sacrifice. And yet he does nothing of that nature. He gets reward. And the missionary said, it was as though God was right there face to face saying to me, but no, wait a minute. You're not home yet. He's saying, don't forget, you're not home yet. But when you're home, there's a crown of righteousness for those who have finished well. That's why someone said, for those who are faithful, heaven is not just comfort, it's compensation. Because the fact is, there's also reward. The second thing I'd like you to know about that verse, he doesn't say it's there for those who wait for his appearing. It's there for those who love his appearing. He says in verse 6, who will give me on that day, not to me only, but also to those who have loved his appearing. It's one thing to wait for his appearing. It's a better thing to be in love with the one who is appearing. Now, another thing I'd like you to know is the one that's giving the reward is the architect of the universe himself. Look at what he says in verse 8. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me. And the reward is coming from God himself, because only God knows how to reward every one of us. Because it's not just your actions, it's your attitudes that are important. I love the story of the man who said to the doctor, look, doctor, I can take it. Give it to me straight. Am I going to get well? And the doctor said, you're going to get well if it costs you every cent you have. And the fact of the matter is, God not only knows what we do, he knows our attitude in doing it. And therefore, he's the only one that can reward. But the other thing I'd like you to know is that Paul is not a selfish-minded person. He's not just thinking of himself. He's thinking of every single one of us here. Because look what he says in verse 8. There laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me that day, not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing. He's not just talking about himself. He's talking about all those who love his appearing, all of us. As you know, we are living in a very selfish and self-seeking society. So much so, a Hollywood star said some time ago, I want my children to have everything I could not have, and then I want to move in with them. And the fact is, we're a very selfish society. But Paul is not thinking of himself, he's thinking of all of us. He said, not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. And my point is, I love that paragraph because Paul says something. It doesn't matter if you're 16 or 96. You really have to know because he explains how to end well. And he says it loudly. He says it clearly. But he also says it in a way you cannot misunderstand because sometimes things are said loudly and clearly, but they're still misunderstood. I love the story of the husband and wife that were celebrating their 50th anniversary. Family and friends were gathered. And he wanted his wife to know how he felt about her. But the problem was she had difficulty hearing. So he said, my dear wife, I have found you tried and true. Everybody applauded. And she said, eh? He said, my dear wife of 50 years, I found you tried and true. She said, eh? He said, my dear wife of 50 years, I found you tried and true. She said, eh? He said, my dear wife of 50 years, I found you tried and true. And she looked at him and said, after 50 years, I'm tired of you too. There's sometimes you say it loudly, you say it clearly, and yet it's still misunderstood. I don't know how you can misunderstand that paragraph. He's saying, you want to end well? Start now, remain faithful, anticipate reward. Start now, remain faithful, anticipate reward. Now, I have a feeling some of you are saying, no, Larry, I know you like to say things simply and clearly, but I'm so afraid I might forget those. Would you mind having us repeat them? I always try to be an accommodating person. So how do you end well? What are the six words? They are, start now, remain faithful, anticipate reward. How do you end well? Start now, remain faithful, anticipate reward. How do you end well? Start now, remain faithful, anticipate reward. If my good friend Rex Eatman asks you next week, how did I explain from the Bible you end well? What will you tell him? Start now, remain faithful, anticipate reward. If Dr. Toussaint asks you 2 weeks from now, how do you end well? What are you going to say? Start now, remain faithful, anticipate reward. If my good friend Barbara Williams asks you 3 weeks from now, how do you end well? What are you going to say? Start now, remain faithful, anticipate reward. If someone asks you, where is your life going to end? You cannot tell them. You have no idea. If someone says to you, when is your life going to end? You can't tell them. You have no idea. But if someone asks you, how is your life going to end spiritually? You can tell them, because you do have control over that. And the six words, I hope you never forget the rest of your life. If you want to end well, start now, remain faithful, anticipate reward. Being from Pennsylvania may be one of the reasons. I love the story of the father and son. The son lived in Pennsylvania, the father in Illinois. One Christmas, they were not able to be together as usual, and it was the first time in a long time they could not spend Christmas together. But the son called his dad on Christmas Eve from Pennsylvania and said to him there in Illinois, Merry Christmas, Dad. And the son and the father said back, Merry Christmas, son. I don't know why, but for some reason, I think this is going to be the best Christmas of my life. I regret we can't be together, but I don't know why. Something tells me this is going to be the best Christmas of my life. About 3 hours later, the son in Pennsylvania got a phone call and said, your dad had just been rushed to the hospital. He had not expected to make it through the morning. Please get in your car and come right away. The son got in the car with his family and drove the 700 miles to the hospital and got there in the morning just after his dad had gone to be with the Lord. But at the memorial service, the son said, my dad got what he wanted, the best Christmas ever. You want to come, not the end of your year, end of your life, having the best Christmas ever. A time of excitement, celebration, rejoicing, shouting. You got to end well. How do you do it? Start now, remain faithful, anticipate reward. I beg you as your brother in Christ. Start now, remain faithful, anticipate reward. And when you stand before the Lord, as his face is beaming and your face is too, you hear him say, well done, you good and faithful servant. Let's pray together. This morning, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. First of all, if there's anyone here who does not know for sure they're going to heaven, please, whatever you do, get that settled before today's over. Find that quiet place where you can tell God, I'm a sinner, but your son died for me. I'm trusting your son as my only way to heaven. Wherever that is, the living room, garage, car, truck, picnic table, God will give you the free gift of eternal life, and you can look at anyone and say, I'm going straight to heaven. But for those of us who have trusted Christ, let me ask you, now how did you start your life? How are you going to end it? Say, Larry, you don't know some things about my past. I don't need to. I just know there's forgiveness, so start now. Remain faithful. Anticipate reward. Whatever's going to be different in your life as a result today, just take a second. Don't tell me. Tell him. Our gracious Father, you know we often take 600 pages to say little. You take six words and say so much. We thank you that you do it through the testimony of a person who was able to say, follow me as I follow Christ, who teaches us by example. And he stressed words to a young son of faith called Timothy because it's something he wants everybody to know through the word, regardless of age. Lord, I pray for all of us. You might help us to take these words to heart and help us, as your word said, having heard what you say, to do it. For we ask in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Thank you.